I invite you to take out your Bible or grab the Pew Bible in front of you, or your online digital Bible, or if you're worshiping online, you'll have the words on the screen. And turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Today we have two scripture readings, Micah 6, 6 through 8, and then Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. And we're going to begin here in Micah 6, 6 through 8. We've read this the past couple weeks, and we're going to read it again today. And this is going to help us on our B theme and our B campaign as we go forward. But follow along here, Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my own soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And turning to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on these passages this morning and worship you, help me, help us to do your will, to make your will, our will, and not what we want, but what you want. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I'm excited that as we worship today, that we continue this B campaign, because this is not a political campaign, thank God. Now, this is a religious campaign. It's a spiritual campaign. It's a human campaign. You know, and we've ordered t-shirts and yard signs, and if you haven't done it yet, it's not too late. You can still do that. But, you know, we've spent the last several weeks of talking about what it means to be a Christian, and how, as Christians, we can address this polarization and this divisiveness that is so common in our society, especially as political parties ramp up their rhetoric. And that we, as Christ followers, we have a unique role to play in all of that. That we have the gospel, the good news of great joy for all people, and that we bring this into the world, and that as people of faith, we have this opportunity to share who Christ is. And that when people know who Christ is, that we learn about him, we grow in faith to follow him and strive to be like him, and that when we do that, we learn a few hard lessons, that we are to love our neighbors, that we're to love our enemies, and that we are to be salt and light to the world, and especially to the people around us. But we also know that too often that Christians are just like everyone else, that we get caught up in politics and divisiveness of the world around us, and then instead of bringing help and healing into the world, we become part of the problem. We need to be part of the solution. Yes, we need to be able to say and to do and to fight for what is right, especially in this world that muddies things up so well. But we need to be able to do that with love and grace and mercy. And so as this year of political rhetoric ramps up, we're beginning it and we're continuing with our B campaign. That comes straight out of Micah 6:8, where we talk about what God requires of us. And as we look back at this passage, we see how the prophet Micah records how the people of Israel have come before God, how they're seeking God's favor. They're wanting to know what God wants, how they can please God, how they can get the most from God. What can we do to get God's favor? What can we do to please and to make God bless us? Really, they're asking, what is the best way to worship God? And as we read, and as they're pondering this question, as they ask it, they escalate in their inquiry. You know, they get more and more dramatic. You know, they start off simple. Shall I follow like the Levitical law of bringing burnt offerings, year-old calves, a quart of oil? Or shall I be like David? The great King David, who was so wonderful that he was named after God's, a man after God's own heart. Or perhaps his son, the wise and great King Solomon. Shall I be like them and their thousands of offerings if I offer massive riches, a king's ransom, rivers of oil, pastures of animals, as if I could really do that? What hyperbole. But then they go in even further, and perhaps a step too far. Shall I sacrifice my own child to please God? The fruit of my own womb. I mean, we see this in Scripture, in Genesis, Judges, and Kings, where Israel sometimes wrestled with this because their neighbors, other kingdoms, and other tribes around them practiced human sacrifice and often sacrificed their children. However, God makes it clear in Leviticus that this is forbidden. And he demonstrates it in Genesis with Abraham and his son Isaac, that child sacrifice is not what God desires. Oh no, says Micah. And he gives us God's response, and it's a kind response to the prophet that gets to the heart of God's nature and tells us exactly what God wants. And in fact, it's not even a thing that God wants. God doesn't want any of your things. That's not what God desires. In fact, it's who God desires. And God desires us. God desires me and you and you and you and you and you and you. God desires all of us. God desires you. And God desires you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. In reflection, we've spent the last several weeks talking about what these things mean, what it means to be kind, to be humble, and to be just. And today we're focusing on what it means to be just. And many of us, we believe we have an idea of what just is. We derive our word justice from it. And when we think about that, we think about getting even. When somebody hurts us or breaks a law, we think of, oh, we're going to punish them. It, you know, well, you know, that form of justice is retribution or punishment or revenge. And really, that's not God's view of justice. For God, being just or seeking justice is about making whole. That whenever God seeks justice, yes, sometimes the evildoer does get punished, but it comes about in the sense of making the wounded whole, making the hurting healed, and the needy taken care of, and the lost found. You know, just as in Kira's wonderful children's message, we learn that, you know, life is not always fair. But those of us who have, we can be just. By making up the difference. And we read in Amos where God talks about justice coming down like water flowing, like rivers of water flowing downstream, like a flood that is permeating our soul, our being, and our community. That God desires us to be just people, collectively bringing about justice by helping, by healing, by bringing about wholeness. And when we think about this, we see earlier in Micah, If you've gone and as we've read this the past few weeks, maybe you decided to read the short book of Micah. It's only 7 chapters. And maybe you read what was leading up to God saying this, because there was a whole lot of injustice going on. And we've all seen injustice. We know what injustice looks like. And so when we look back in Micah, in chapter 1, we get this warning from Micah that God is telling the people that destruction is coming. And it will soon be by the Assyrians who are going to come and destroy the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judea. It's a warning from God, and Micah sees the writing on the wall. He knows what's about to happen. They're about to be conquered and destroyed. But Micah also tells them God's words that in chapters 4 and 5 that said, hey, God's also offering you comfort, because even though this destruction is coming, God will be here with you. God will not leave you or abandon you. That even though all this is about to happen, God is still here. That God is still with you. But then we see in chapters 2 and 3 why it's coming. Why all this destruction is imminent. Because we see a number of examples of injustice. In fact, we see that the people were rejecting justice. We see the powerful oppress the powerless, taking people's fields and homes to expand their own fields so that the rich can become richer and the poor become poorer. We discover that they were separating children from their parents, perhaps conscripting them into slavery. And even when people were coming through, strangers were traveling through their land, they would harass them and sometimes even take their children. And we saw that the laborers were being exploited, that priests were only helping the wealthy to gain in their own riches, and that government officials and judges who were to be bringing about justice were rejecting justice by taking bribes. And if that wasn't enough, the people were treating one another with violence. Does any of this sound familiar? And because of their injustice and their cruelty and their arrogance, destruction was on its way. The people were not receiving justice, and the prophets were saying, this is not right. This is not what God wants. And then in chapter 6, God gets to the heart of what God wants from them. God doesn't desire lip service, half-hearted worship, or insincere gifts. No, God desires genuine change, to be just, to do justice, to create a just culture that helps the poor and the powerless and the preyed upon. We see God's desire for justice echo in Proverbs 31:8, when the writer says, speak out on behalf of the voiceless and for the rights of all who are vulnerable. Speak out in order to judge with righteousness and to defend the needy and the poor. And then 700 years later, Jesus comes onto the scene. And the children of Israel are once again experiencing the injustice and the oppression of the Roman Empire. But not just them. They're also experiencing it of their Jewish civil and religious leaders. But when Jesus arrives on the scene, he's in contrast to them. And one day, as he is teaching, he arrives in the synagogue as he normally does. And then he stands up to read, and he's given the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens it up to launch his ministry by reading what he is there to do. And what is his ministry? To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is bringing about God's justice. See, Jesus went out in the world to bring justice by offering hope and healing and a hand up. You know, a lot of times we think people need to be picked up by their bootstraps, but sometimes they can't reach those straps. They need a little help. And Jesus healed their broken hearts and their broken bodies and their broken dreams. And he encouraged them in their faith. They exemplify God's love, and he offered an uninhibited and uncalculated mercy and grace. He gave it all. But at the same time, Jesus took some time to rebuke the religious leaders for their lack of justice, for their lack of compassion, and for their lack of helping the poor and downtrodden. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "How terrible it will be for you legal experts and Pharisees, hypocrites! You give to God a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget about the more important matters of the law, justice, peace, and faith. You ought to give a tenth, but without forgetting about those more important matters." See, here we see the religious leaders were offering lip service. They were giving their tithe according to the law, but they were picking and choosing because they completely missed the laws that talked about justice and what the prophets said and what God told them and expected of them through the prophets. They lacked justice, peace, and faith. Still, Jesus encouraged. And he encouraged those seeking justice to not give up. In Luke 18:1, he tells a parable about this judge who didn't fear anyone. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear other humans. Yet there was this old widow who kept coming to him, seeking justice. He would tell her no and go away. And the next day, she would come again. And every day, she would keep coming. And he kept refusing her until one day, he says, "You know what? I don't fear God. I don't fear people. But I will give this widow justice because she keeps bothering me. Because there will be no end to her coming here every single day and embarrassing me because he wasn't giving her justice." And then Jesus says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly." See, and God will bring justice. And sometimes through the people we least expect it. And God brings justice through the powerful, through the people that have, through the people that have influence, and sometimes through the people who are just able to in that moment. So if you need justice, keep asking, keep seeking, you will find it. Because this parable shows that God is working his justice through us, through me, and through you. So what might justice and kindness and humility look like for us? If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, it means that you turn the other cheek. It means you pray for your enemies. And that you love them too. But it also means that you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, you shelter the homeless, you comfort the afflicted. It means you embrace those that no one else will and you forgive them of their sins. That you heal the broken, that you put away your weapons, and that you wash their feet, even the ones who betray you. It means ora et labora, that we pray and we get to work. You know, on his Christmas Eve homily just last month, Pope Francis said, "God does not eliminate injustice from above by a show of power, but from below by a show of love. God does not burst on the scenes with limitless power, but he descends to the narrow confines of our lives. Through that, God's love changes history." In other words, God works to solve injustice through Jesus, through his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection. And now God works to solve injustice through his Jesus followers, through you and through your acts of just, your acts of being just. You know, and as Methodists, this is a part of who we are because we have this rule of life, a rule that is just, a rule that guides us in our actions. You know, and a rule of life helps bind us together. We all have one, whether we know it or not. You know, it's the things that we do and the things that we don't do, the things that we absolutely must do and the things that we absolutely must avoid. But our rule of life goes like this. It's first, do no harm. Second, do good. And third, attend to the ordinances of God, which better is perhaps better understood as do the things that help you stay in love with God. You know, John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement, believed that a person active in the work of Christ didn't have time to be divisive. And so he was known to say this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. What a powerful encouragement in our effort to be just. Earlier I asked what justice looks like. It looks like many of us, many of you, in the ways you work to help, to serve this community, and to help those in need. It looks like our mission work. You know, I have a brief mission moment for us to recap some of the work that we have done in the past year that contributes to justice. It looks like, justice looks like the over $14,000 that we sent to UMCOR to directly help people in the war-torn Ukraine. It looks like over $60,000 in connectional funds that we send to help new or poor churches, provide aid to missionaries, provide education to underserved children in our country and around the world, to help facilitate and administrate of UMCOR, which is the United Methodist Committee on Relief, in their worldwide disaster relief effort. It means collecting enough supplies for dozens of cleanup and hygiene kits here for our local disaster relief. It means handing out over $150 Thanksgiving basket grocery gift cards. It means packing over 3,900 food boxes at our local food bank. It means handing out over 35 prayer shawls to those going through crisis. It means launching AA, the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting ministry that has now grown from starting with 6 to 12 people in a short time. And it means Wesley Kitchen serving 3,750 meals last year, which included men and women, equally, but it also included about 900 children. And it means provided hundreds of showers and food bags, plus clothing and housing and cooling shelter and warming shelter for a homeless through our efforts here in the church, but also in our work with Hope for All and the Reach Center. It means packing and delivering 9,926 backpacks of food for hungry children last year, including 35 volunteers who worked over 1,233 hours just on backpacks. It means working with the Mountain Home Food Basket to help feed over 5,000 people last year with free groceries. It means working with Ozark Center of Hope to help thousands of people last year make ends meet, to get emergency utility help, for it to help them get low or no cost cell phones, and to help them with household supplies, including fans in the summertime and blankets in the winter. And finally, it looks like you showing up tonight for the Youth Chili Cook-Off and Dessert Auction fundraiser. Amen to that? Because what we're doing is making a difference. And you have opportunities to participate in acts of service and justice. You have opportunities to be just. When it comes to what God wants, I think I'm trying to be. I'm not always be. But I'm trying to be, and I'm training to be kind and just and humble. And we all should be training ourselves in that. So let's say this passage together from Micah 6:8. What does God require of us? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Let's say that together. What does God require? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Amen.